Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, God. Praise God. It's good to be here. Thank you for your drumming. Thank you for your singing, for worship. That comes from God. You know, we're short in numbers, but we still, you know, come with our hearts. We come to worship God, and we come with our needs. And you know what? It's okay to be honest. We can be honest before God. Because, you know what? He knows it anyway, so there isn't anything you're going to tell God today that he doesn't already know. There is nothing that you're going to confess or own up to that he doesn't already understand or empathize with. Cast your cares on the Lord, the Bible says, because he cares for you. We need to do that today. And Samantha's doing that right now. And, you know, this is a good place to come. And God takes us. You know, Billy Graham, he knew exactly what he was talking about when he had that theme song, Just As I Am. Just as I am, with just one plea, right? That thy blood was shed for me. We come to God just as we are. We don't come to God in any way that might, you know, we put a package on it, we put a nice bow on it, we make ourselves look good. God doesn't care about that stuff. He just says, come to me and just be real, just be honest. Amen? Amen. Okay, Ben. Benny, I'm glad you're here today, and Ben's going to share a bit of his story. Come on up here a minute. This is a great story. This is, for me, you know, sometimes there's different things that are maybe different in a different way. They might encourage you than someone else, but Ben's story is a real encouragement to me and to Chris and some of us who've hung around the kitchen for, well, 10-plus years. I remember, Ben, when you were just sort of strung out, and I'm not going to tell your story, but, you know, I remember you standing there, and I just love you, and I'm so glad for what God has done in your life. God bless you. Just,
This is pretty new to me, so I'm just going to start right from the beginning. It all started pretty young, at a pretty young age for me. It all started pretty much, we were kids, and my mom was really struggling with the divorce with my father. And trying to take care of us and provide for us, and she was stuck in school, and basically left me to take care of my brother and my sister and all of their needs while she was gone. For a lot of years, it was really tough. My dad was really never around. And when he was around, he was very violent, and he wasn't a very nice guy for a lot of years. And it basically got a lot worse as we got a little bit older. A lot of the responsibility was put all on me. I had to basically take care of my brother and my sister, get them ready for school, pack their lunches. And it was a lot to take on when I was only 11, 12 years old. I turned about 14, and I noticed that I was hanging out with a lot of rough characters. I got into skipping school, stealing, cheating on my tests, not showing up for school at all, and eventually it just got worse over the years. I ended up getting into my first fight when I was 15 years old, and I blacked out pretty bad, and I ended up hospitalizing the kid, and I was pretty scared at the time. I didn't know how to handle it, but I guess the people that I was hanging out with thought I was just the coolest kid around. You know, I was the tough guy, and I never went to school, and just a good guy to hang out with. But eventually it got to high school, and I started smoking pot, skipping school again. I got into a couple more fights. I got expelled from every single high school in Red Deer. I'm still to this day not allowed on Lindsay Thurber property, but at that time, you know, my brother and my sister were starting to get, you know, a little bit picking up on everything that I was doing. My sister ended up starting drinking at a very young age. I never really got into to the drugs or the alcohol until I was 18, which is pretty rare. But as soon as I got into the bar scene, and I was instantly hooked on the nightlife, and away I went. It got worse and worse for me. I started doing coke at 18, and basically never stopped until I was 24. In and out of prison. I served about 5 years in prison, off, in and out. During that span, I don't think I was even out of jail more than 4 months. Same thing in jail, doing drugs, hanging out with the rough guys. Eventually, I got put onto my first probation order that required me to go to a treatment center. I went to the treatment center. I was in a relationship that was kind of not a very good relationship. We were both doing drugs together at the time. And I left two weeks into the treatment program and never completed, went back to jail. And after that, I just got to a point where, I was selling drugs. And it got really, really heavy, and I ended up getting robbed and stabbed, and it came to the point where I just couldn't do it anymore. It was minus 30 that day. I was in t-shirt. I couldn't get into detox. I went back to treatment. I completed. I still was sitting on some charges some criminal charges, and I completed treatment. I ended up getting 6 more months in jail. But while I was in treatment, I met another girl, and she had a beautiful boy that she was absolutely just everything. It was everything to her, and we started talking, and we ended up dating. And the first 4 months of our relationship, I was locked up, and she would come and see me every single week at the jail for a visit, and she would bring her son every week. She'd put money in my account. You know, she proved that to me that, you know, it proved to me that there was a better guy, you know, than I was. And we ended up dating, and things were really, really good for three and a half years. We were still smoking pot at the time, basically through the whole relationship, but it got to a point where she ended up relapsing a couple times, and I was there for her because she was there for me, but it got to the point where we got pregnant again, and she relapsed while she was pregnant, and I made her go to detox, and she wouldn't go, so I ended up having to call the police to have her removed from the home, and hopefully that would change her mind, and she went to detox, but they apprehended my son, and that's really when it all hit home for me, was even the pot will, it'll stir you in the wrong direction. When they took my son, I basically was at a state where for the first time in my life, I wanted to kill myself. He wasn't technically my son, but I was there for him right from birth, right from 4 months. You know, I taught him how to walk, talk, everything, and it destroyed me. I ended up getting pretty high the night they apprehended my son. I ended up in the hospital for 4 days. They thought that I was going to die. I thought that I was dead. When I woke up, I didn't know where I was, or for the first time, it had gone too far. So I went back to treatment. Again, I completed a 6-week program. I did relapse prevention. I've done everything in my power to stay sober, to get my kids home. It's been the longest year of my life, but I know that it's going to be a lot tougher next year. I got my kids home. They're out of foster care this week. I've gotten a lot accomplished in the last year. I got a job offer that I've never in a million years would have imagined I could have even gotten. I'm going to be leaving up north. I'm not going to get to see my kids for 4 months, but you know, that's just one small thing. I've my family is very, very supportive of me now. My mom will give me her truck keys now. The last time she gave me her truck keys, I ended up smashing her truck. So that's proof that things are a lot different for me. I have a very good relationship with every one of my family members. I call my grandmother almost every week to see how church is going and to see how her week has been. I still have a slippery relationship with my father, but I'm trying my best to work on that. But I can only do what God puts in front of me, and that's my part. And hope that it works out for the best. You know, the way I've over the last, everything happens for a reason, and God will only put things in front of me that I can handle. And things will turn out the way he wants them to, not the way I want them to. And it's been hard to handle, you know, because I'm one of those people that I want it my way or I don't want it at all. And over the last year, things have showed me that it I'll get what I want. It just may not be the way that I want it. Like I said, I'm leaving up north. I'm pretty scared to go up north. I'm going to be making quite a bit of money, and I've never been in a situation like this before either with my kids as well. I'm going to be I finally got them for the whole weekend, for my first weekend this weekend. It was a struggle, but I got through it. Life today is absolutely amazing when I pray and when I have God in my life. I was having a talk with my mom last night, and she was just mentioning off things that I've accomplished over the last few years. And the one thing that hit home for me was I haven't been in jail in 6.5 years. And that's a big difference from being on the street for 3 months and in jail for basically, my whole adolescent life. But I know today when I pray and when I get down on my knees and I do what I got to do and I do my readings for my addictions and my recovery, that things are going to be awesome. And I'm really looking forward to the next day for sure, but the next few years ahead. So that's all I have. Thank you.
I want you to come and pray too, okay? No, I want to be a part of a church where someone says one of the greatest accomplishments is he hasn't been in jail for 6.5 years. That's pretty cool. I love that. Ben, we love you. And I agree, it's going to be hard. This is a test. This is a blessing that God is allowing you to go and have this job. But there's going to be temptations again, and there's going to be money in your hand. We are going to pray, all of us. We're going to keep praying for Ben, not just today, but in the days to come. And we're going to pray for you now for strength and for God. You know, God's done a work in your life. And I said this earlier, and this is a verse that just keeps coming back to me all week, that it is no longer I who live, it is Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in you, Ben. It's not you who live anymore. So we're going to pray for Ben, and we're going to ask for victory, just continued victory. What is the name of your children, names of your children?
Jordan and Nathan.
Jordan and Nathan. We're going to remember them too. So God, I pray for my brother here. I thank you for his testimony. I thank you for a regenerated heart. I thank you for a life that's been redeemed by the power of your blood. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God, that you show us that you can do amazing things and that you redeem people that we write off and we think they'll never change. Thank you, God, that your grace is an amazing grace. It's a powerful grace, and it brings us from darkness to light. And I thank you for Ben. I thank you for his testimony, God. He speaks so freely. He has a gift of speaking, and I know that you're going to enhance that in the years to come, too. There are people who are going to hear his message, and they're going to turn to you because of what you've done in Ben's life, God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for strength. I pray for the power of your Spirit in Ben's life. I pray that he'll have the ability to resist the enemy so that the enemy will flee from him, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I thank you for his children, for Jordan and Nathan. For Jordan and Nathan, God, keep them, Lord, while he's away. Protect them and watch over them. Keep them in good care, God. And I thank you, God, for this father's love that we see. That's an amazing thing, for this father's love. And I think about your love, your father's love for us. And I praise you for it, Jesus. Amen.
God, I too want to just thank you for this child of yours. Mm. God, I just stand back in amazement when I see how your hand is on him through all of these years,
God.
You never let him go, even though he may not have known
Hallelujah.
You, and he didn't know that you were there. Lord, you were there. And God, I pray that he will never forget that you will never leave him, mm-hmm. and you will never forsake him.
Thank you, God.
And God, I just lift him up to you, too, Father. I pray that he will be humble before you. God, that he will know that his strength only comes from you. Only you, God. And that you are going to be the one that gives him peace and joy, straight joy, God.
Mm.
I thank you for that you've given him this job, and I agree with them, Lord. This is a test. Father, I just pray that you will give him the strength that he needs, and that he will sail through this, Lord, and that he will be a witness.
Mm-hmm.
Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will anoint him, God, deep in him, Father, that the Holy Spirit will help him, give him strength, that he will guide him. Because, Lord, that's what you said. That's what your Holy Spirit does. It guides us in the ways that we need to go. And so, God, anoint this young man. Help him to know your great love. And I just pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
I love you, too.
Bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. Wow. That's right. We keep praying for him, right? Thank you, God. God is so real. He's so good. Just before we hear God's word, just a couple of quick announcements. Betty's going to say something about a shower that's going to happen. Here, why don't you try this? It's on.
Good morning. Okay, I'm inviting all the ladies from the church for baby boy Maximus. That's Amanda's and Fabian's little boy, brand new baby
Courtney.
Boy. No, it's... Oh, Courtney. Courtney, okay.
That's all right.
There you guys are. Okay. And it's at 1 o'clock here at the church on Friday, the 9th. Yeah.
Thank you, God.
Yeah, so, yeah, if you can, come along. Yeah, it'd be great. Thank you.
Thanks, Betty. 1 o'clock on Friday. His name is Maximus. He doesn't look like it yet, but he is going to be a great man of God. Amen? That's a big name. Yes, Tyler? And we're going to pray for that little baby. What's his name? Brian? My ears aren't what they used to be. So Mariah. Amen. Dave, do I understand you're heading off to Camp Living Water? I haven't had a chance to talk to you. Can we pray for you? And I don't know if you have anything you want to say about that, but you're heading out. Are you the bus driver, or is this a camp for older people? Yeah? Want to say something?
No.
Charlie, you going to pray?
And, yeah.
Just stand up. No, we don't have to. Okay. Let's just bring this to God. Thank you, God, for opportunities that Dave has
to be with the children at Camp Living Water, and we know that he's going to be used in lots of different ways. He's got a ton of different gifts. I pray that you'll give him patience and that you'll give him good health and that he will be a strong witness for you. Lord, I pray for those native children that'll be coming too, that there'll be lives that are changed in radical and remarkable and eternal ways. And I thank you that Dave has this opportunity, and we just bless him in the name of Jesus and pray that you will go ahead of him, that your word will be the light unto his feet and the lamp unto his pathway, and that he's going for the purpose that you have for him, Jesus. So I thank you for Dave. I thank you for my brother. And we just send him in the name of Jesus, Lord, and ask that you will use him and that he'll be open to hear you and to be led by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.
I'm just
Amen.
A follower.
Yeah.
Jesus leads the way and I just follow.
Amen. He said, Jesus leads the way and I just follow. I know you couldn't hear that, but thank you, Lord. That's good. Amen. Yeah, we did pray him in the back, but if you feel, that's okay, here. I don't know, anyone know his name?
Nobody was here, hardly.
Oh, that was, you mean, in the beginning, you mean, yeah. Well, you pray, you did talk to him, so let's pray.
Okay.
Just before I do that, just so you understand, there was someone here, like it happens often, he just was really troubled.
Yeah.
And he'd witnessed some things, which we don't need to talk about,
no.
I don't think, that's not important.
No.
But he'd witnessed some things that were just horrible,
yeah.
Horrifying, and he needs the peace of Christ. So, Ricky, would you pray for him?
Father God, you know the name of that boy. You know all about his life, Lord. It is almost impossible to walk through there and keep your sanity. But he was here not by chance. He was just here because he was led by your Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And we and others were praying for him, but he could not even, he was so deep in trouble, he couldn't even accept a prayer. He left, but I believe that you will follow him. Father, we lift that boy up. And whatever it was, Lord, that troubled him, will you make a way for him so that he can forget the past in Jesus' name?
Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. We just thank God for his presence here. Yeah. We thank God for his word. I want to spend a little time just sharing God's word with you. We were gone last Sunday. And maybe some of you know that, or you didn't, or you don't remember, or it doesn't matter. But previous to that, I've been preaching about the story of Moses and God setting his people free. They were in the land of slavery and the land of bondage, and they needed to be set free, and God had a purpose. And that's one of the wonderful things about our God, is that he has an ultimate purpose to deliver, and he is relentless. He'll do whatever he needs to do. And that's, I think, one of the main themes of this whole part of Exodus, is that, you know, God's going to do whatever he needs to do. And sometimes he'll go to extreme lengths. And even, you know, we read it sometimes, we go, wow, that just seems so severe. It seems so extreme. And sometimes people have a hard time with, you know, the plagues. We're going to talk a little bit about the plagues today. Some people have a hard time with the plagues, and they seem so harsh, and they seem so severe that God would do that. And yet, you know, it's all because of one thing, that God is interested in saving. He's interested in saving, and he will go to whatever lengths he needs to go to deliver. He's done that in my life. He's done it in lots of your lives. You heard it, you know, from Ben again today, too. Sometimes we go through really, really hard things, and we don't understand, you know, why do I have to go through this hard stuff? Why does my life need to be so broken? Why are there so many enemies, you know, surrounding me? Is Don still here? Well, no, little Don. We need to pray for him at the end of the service. He may have just gone out for a coffee, but he just reminded me, he spoke earlier before the service to me about how he's, you know, facing such oppression at work, and they're talking about even firing him. Because he's been professing Christ, and he just is saying, well, Jesus is my Lord, and that's just so offensive to people. I hope he comes back and we can pray for him. I told him at the end of the service a few of us would surround him. But that's, you know, that's just highlights that God is a God who saves, and he wants to save. He wants us to be, you know, out of that pit that we are in or that we've been in. And the whole story in Exodus, starting in chapter 4 and 5 and following, is a story of God saying, I'm going to save my people. And it doesn't matter what it takes or what it costs, I'm going to save my people. And somewhere along the line, I'm going to get the message through to these Egyptians. And one of the things that we did here, and I mentioned last week, and it's, to me it was an amazing statistic, is that in Egypt today, even though there may have been very few believers back in Moses' day, but in Egypt today, there are 11 to 13 million believers, people who are going to church. And I don't know what that all means sometimes, but you know, I think it's still exciting that even in Egypt, God has not abandoned those people, and that God still has a message from any citizen from any country in the world, that he wants to save them. And I think just seeing that many people, oh, there's Don. Don, we were just talking about you. No, that's okay. You brought me my coffee? We were just talking about the struggles that you've been through, and that we're going to be praying for that, you know, at the end of the service, and praying for that persecution that you're undergoing. Right. We're going to uphold you, and we need to, just like we did with Ben, that's what church needs to be. We need to be a community where we're lifting each other up, we're praying for one another, we're hearing, you know, the struggles and the burdens and the hard things, and you know, we take that stuff seriously. So we are going to pray for you shortly, okay? But I was talking about, back to where I was now, you know, no, it's okay, about the plagues, and we're not going to go through all the plagues. That would be like 3 months of pretty, you know, difficult sermons. But I do want to talk about one of them today. And there were 10 plagues, and every one of them was a way for God to show Pharaoh and to show the Egyptians that he was God. And he makes that really clear in Exodus chapter 5. Pharaoh, when Moses first comes to Pharaoh and Moses says, this is what the Lord says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who's the Lord? That's a really important line. It's pivotal. Pharaoh goes, well, who is this God of the Hebrews? I don't know who he is. Why would I let your people go? I don't even know who this God is. And it's in response to that statement of Pharaoh, where Pharaoh says, I don't even know this God, that God says, okay, all right, then let me show you who I am. I will show you that I am, I am. I will show you that. And so he continually goes back to Pharaoh. He continually sends Moses back. And that's the story of the plagues. Over and over and over again, he goes back to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. If you don't, there will be gnats. If you don't, there will be darkness. If you don't, the water will be turned to blood. If you don't, there will be all these other things. And when we get to the hail, which is what we're going to talk about today, things start to get more intense. So this is the seventh plague. It's the plague of the hail that God sends. Up to this point, the plagues have been more of a nuisance than a catastrophe. They've been more of, you know, something that God has sent and then they're gone, but there was no fatalities. But now God is sending hail, and he's showing how serious he is about his salvation and his deliverance. We live in central Alberta. I read in the newspaper about a week ago that we are in a place called the region of hail. And it said in the Advocate that there's no other place in the whole world that has more hail per capita than Red Deer does. We get lots of hail here. We had a real big storm. You remember that one just a couple weeks ago? I remember my wife and I were looking outside just watching it come down, tearing our apples off the trees and breaking off the branches. It was reported there were 117 kilometer winds that blew that night. And if you've lived here for a while, you know that that's not unusual. That happens to us once or twice at least in the summertime. So we understand hail, and we're going to listen to this story now about how God says to Pharaoh, if you don't send my people, if you don't release them to worship me and to ultimately get to the promised land, there will be hail to pay. And that's what happens here. I just don't know if I should have said that. That wasn't something I planned. Okay, the plague of hail, and we read this in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, we start with verse 13. So the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me.
Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know, and here's God's reason again, you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. This is the reason. You want to know why God's doing all this? So that his name will be proclaimed. And so that you're going to know that I am the powerful God. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials, this is an interesting one, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand, Moses, toward the sky, so that the hail will fall over all of Egypt, on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning, flashed down to the ground, and so the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned. This is what Pharaoh said. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail, and I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord, and the thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail. And so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Amen to that. But I know, and this is cool too, Moses knows, I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord. The Lord God. And then here's just a little side note. The flax and the barley were destroyed by the hail, since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. But the wheat and the spelt were not destroyed because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh, and he went out of the city, and he spread out his hands towards the Lord, and the thunder and the hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts, and so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. That is one stubborn man. Right? That is just, I don't know how many times, I mean, I guess in some ways I can relate to that. I've been kind of stubborn in my life too. I don't know how many warnings God has given me. I know he gave me many before the day when I fell on my knees before him and repented. But, you know, Pharaoh seems to repent sometimes, and then as soon as things get better, it seems like he gets off of his knees and he forgets what's happened. He forgets how his heart was changed or what he claimed to have believed. I said earlier, we said about how this is a hard part of Scripture. A lot of times people don't even want to preach on the plagues. We don't want to talk about, you know, a God who is stern and a God who seems severe, a God who is so life and death. You know, one thing we learn about this, is that God is serious about what he says. And if we're going to gain one thing out of this passage, you know, you better understand this today, and I better understand this today, that God is serious about what he says. When God says something, he means it. When God says, I'm going to destroy you, he means exactly what he says. When God says that there's a hell, and if you don't believe in me, you're going to end up spending eternity in that hell, we better take him seriously, because God doesn't joke around or kid around. God is serious, and God is true to his word. God is faithful, and it's because he's righteous. If we read carefully in
the first part of this chapter, God says it's because of my righteousness. Because I am righteous, I will demand justice, and I'm going to ask you to listen and to obey what I have to say. God is serious, and I think a lot of times, man a day, and probably I was the same way in my life for a long time, we don't take God seriously. We think God is sort of like the Jolly Green Giant, you know? He's probably, you know, just big and jolly, and he's going to change his mind, and he makes all of these demands, or he tells us how we should live, and he's probably not going to follow through with that. Maybe that's because a lot of us have had fathers or mothers who didn't follow through with their promises or with their threats too, and so we think, well, God's that way too, and you know, one day God's just going to wink and he's going to say, you know, guys, I know I said all that stuff in the Bible, but it's okay. I'm gonna overlook it all. You don't need to be washed in Jesus' blood. You don't need my son. You don't need to receive me through faith by grace. Just get into heaven and everyone just forget about what I said in my word. You know, that's just not the truth. And that's not hope. There's people who have that hope. That's just wishful thinking, but it isn't hope, and it isn't based on the truth of God's word. God's word says very clearly that we need Jesus Christ in our lives and that we don't have any hope apart from him. Amen? There is no other hope. There is no other God. And here's where part of the problem comes in this passage. And maybe you're wondering why God is so severe here, but you need to know this, that Pharaoh was considered to be a god. And all the pharaohs were considered by the Egyptians to be divine. They were considered to be gods. And so when Pharaoh stands up, he's standing up as a god in the face of the real God, and Pharaoh is saying, I don't even know who this God of the Hebrews is, but I am the God of the Egyptians. And God is saying to Pharaoh, oh yeah? Well, let me show you what the God of the Hebrews can do, and he can do so much more. I am so much greater and eternal and more powerful than any god that the Egyptians ever had. God is serious, and we need to understand that. We think sometimes that God is like the Wizard of Oz, you know? He's behind a curtain. He's got a big voice. But when you move the curtain, all you see is this little guy, little puny guy, and he's just got a microphone. And we think, oh, you know, that God is not the Wizard of Oz. You know, I'm trying to find a way to get you to understand this. God is God. God is sovereign. Pharaoh proclaimed himself to be sovereign. He did. And you find that in many different places and other writings as well. But the only sovereign God, the only true King of Kings, is Jesus and is the God who created this world. So I'm going to start. We're just starting by, I want to make this point that you need to know this, that God is serious and that when God says something by his word, when God speaks, he always carries out what he says he's going to do. Always. Always. Now the opposite of that, I think, is what we see in Pharaoh. One of the things that I find an anomaly, I find it strange, is just how many times, you know, Pharaoh has to hear from God, and God sends Moses again and again and again. He says, do this, Pharaoh, let my people go, or I'm going to send, you know, the fleas. I'm going to send the darkness. I'm going to send the blood. Every time God does that. And Pharaoh, you know, one part of the day, he's believing, you know, that God is doing that, and he repents. But as soon as things start going better, Pharaoh hardens his heart again, and he goes, no, I don't want anything to do with you, God. What do I need you for? Right? So while God is serious and God always stands and sticks to his words and keeps his promises, you know, man, people like us, we're not all that good at that. And we tend, and again, I'm generalizing here, but I'm telling my own story here a little bit. I think I'm telling some of your stories too, that, you know, there's lots of times when we seem like we're repenting. And man, when we're at the bottom of the pit, we just really need God, and we cry out to God, God save me, reach down with that gracious arm, Lord, pull me up out of the pit. But what seems to happen in a lot of our lives is once we get back on solid ground, we just kind of brush ourselves off and say, okay, thanks, God, I'll see you later, right? And in a lot of ways, unless you've really come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, unless you've come to a point where Jesus Christ is really the Lord of your life, and you're completely sold out to him. There are a lot of people who only repent to God when they need to repent to God. And they're not interested in following him. They're not interested in really turning their whole lives over to him. They're only interested in God when they're in trouble. And we have a whole world of people who are like that.
People are fickle. We're fickle. Like that seventh grade girl, you know, who you really liked. And one day she really liked you. And you thought, oh, I'm getting somewhere here. And then the next day she just hated you. That's what fickleness is. And that's what people are like with God. One day they really love God. Oh, God, I'm so glad you're in my life. Oh, God, you saved me. Oh, God, praise you for your grace. But the next day, you know, we're just doing whatever we feel like doing again. We cry out to God when we're desperate. We say, oh, God, save me. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, I need you. We do that in the morning. But at night, we cry out, oh, God, I need a drink. Or, oh, God, I need a thrill in my life. Right? We cry out in desperation. Oh, God, I need you. But later on in the day, it's, oh, God, I need something else. And that is the epidemic that we see also in Pharaoh. We see that vacillating, right? On one day we're really warm and we're on fire for God and we seek him with all our hearts. But as soon as it seems like we're doing okay, we just tend to release and let go of him and I don't need him anymore. It's kind of like, I'm trying to think of a good example of that, but it reminds me of the guy who falls out of an airplane and all these guys are parachuting. Reminds me of the guy who falls out of the airplane and he doesn't have his parachute on. And he's plunging to his death. And the instructor jumps out of the plane, and apparently, because I've seen this in movies, it must be true, you can go faster than the other guy if you somehow swim through the air. And so this guy goes down after the guy who's falling to his death, who doesn't have a parachute on, and he grabs him around the waist, and he pulls his chute, and the guy gets saved. You know, he's not going to plunge to his death. And the guy goes, oh, thank you, thank you. You saved my life. I was plunging to my death. I don't know how you got to me so quick. I'm so thankful that you saved me. And then he waits for a couple of minutes, and he goes, you know, I think I'm okay now. You can just let me go. I'm fine, you know. Why are you holding me? That's so just. It's a weird thing to be held by someone from behind. So let me go. I'm fine now. Right? You're not fine. You are not fine. You are still falling. You are still crashing to your death. But that's what man does. That's what Pharaoh was doing, right? We tend to, as soon as things start to go better in our lives, our faith gets tested, doesn't it? And it's proven whether, you know, it's refined. It's proven whether what we believe is really true. Are we really turning our lives completely over to God? Or is this just another means of getting out of trouble, another way of trying to get out of a pit? No one else can save us but God. But we still want to be in control of our lives. We still want to be the Pharaoh. We want to be sovereign. We want to be God. And I'm just telling you today that nothing really changes in any of our lives until we die to ourselves, until we humble ourselves and we give in to God and we say, God, no more. It's no more about me. It's now about you and only about you, God. And I am going to be in your arms forever, forever. And I will never push you away again, God. And I'm going to live my life to serve you and to be obedient to you. I'm going to live righteously. The goal of my life is to be righteous as you are righteous, God. The goal of my life is to show that you are my God and you are the all-powerful, sovereign, eternal King of Kings. That's the difference between those two things. One of the things that we ought not to miss in this story, though, is even though it's kind of a hard story, and there's some terrible things that happen, it's still got a lot of grace in it. And I hope you saw that, you know, even in the midst of the plague, God is very gracious. I want to give you three quick examples, because we need to know this today, that, you know, God is still a God of great grace, even when there's all kinds of trouble around us. The first thing is just the very fact, this is grace, this is God's grace, the very fact that he warns Pharaoh and he warns the people. He didn't need to do that. He could have just said to Moses, Moses, stretch out your hand. Let's just obliterate these people. I'm sick of these Egyptians. But that's not what he does. God, in his grace, approaches the Pharaoh, approaches Pharaoh and his leaders and his the people around Pharaoh, and he says, listen, guys, here's a warning for you. This is about grace. There's a warning. I'm going to send hail, and it's going to do a great destruction throughout the whole land. That's God's grace. Secondly, he makes it very clear, he says, grace again, he says, and here's a word of wisdom to the wise, God says, take your cattle take your sheep, take your slaves, and put them under the pole barn. Get them inside, because this is not going to be like any hailstorm that you've ever seen before. This hailstorm is going to cause great death, great fatalities. So God, in his grace, warns them. And we're told that, you know, some people listened to that, and some of the officials didn't listen to that. But we had to note this. This is God's grace. God's still showing his grace. He's still saying to the Egyptians, he's still sprinkling a little grace on them. Say, okay, this is what's going to happen. Now, what are you going to do with your cattle? Are you going to bring them in or not? And then the third thing is that little aside, where he says that the barley and the wheat were destroyed. Not the barley. The flax and the wheat, but the barley and the spelt, which is rye, was not destroyed. Isn't that something? That part of the crop was destroyed by the hail. And again, this is God's grace. God's grace saying, you know, I'm not going to destroy your future. You're not going to starve. If you turn to me, there will still be barley and there will still be flax, or rye, I should say, and there will be feed for you and for your cattle. I'm not destroying everything. I'm holding out a remnant of grace for you if you obey me, if you'll just heed my warnings. God's a God of grace. You see it in there? And I want to say that because there's some of you here today, maybe you need to hear that no matter what, God is still a God of grace. God still loves you. And there's still salvation for anyone who will turn, anyone who will call on the name of the Lord. Amen? You following me here? Yeah, thank you. That God is still gracious. God still is interested in delivering you from whatever trouble you're in, from whatever pit you're living in, from whatever slime that continues to hang around on you. God is a gracious God, and we would be wrong today if you didn't hear that in this sermon, that God is a God of grace, and he still saves by his grace. He saves us. No matter who we are, no matter how we're struggling, no matter what you've done, God doesn't care. God says, I want to establish you. I don't care how many years you spend in prison. What I care about is that you never go back to prison again. I don't care how many years you've been drinking and the bottle has owned you, or the crack pipe has owned you, or the casino has owned you. I don't care about that. What I care about is the future that I have planned for you, and I have a purpose and I have a plan for you. If you will just obey me and seek me and heed my warning, I will show you that I'm a God of great grace. Isn't that great? Thank you, God. Yeah. He saved a wretch like me. He saved a wretch. Yeah, thank you. Amen, she says. That was funny. He saved a wretch like me. Amen. That's how God works. And the question today, you know, it's really a question of, is back to the story, is are you going to bring your cattle into the shed or not? Are you going to bring your slaves? I know you don't have slaves, but are you going to believe what God says in his word? God says, here's what's going to happen if you follow me. Here's what's going to happen if you don't follow me. You know, I got to think that those people who worked under the authority of those who were in authority in Egypt were very glad if they had their master heeding that message that day, and he brought the slaves and the cattle and the sheep under the protection, you know, of that pole barn or whatever it was. They must have been just rejoicing that their master recognized God and listened to him. Because we get that two thing happening there. Some obeyed and some did not obey. The ones who did obey were saved. Them and their manservants and their maidservants and their ox and their cattle, they were saved. But those who did not, they were destroyed and they lost their lives. And that's really the same question we have today, isn't it? It's a question of whether we're going to follow Jesus. Are we gonna be obedient? Are we gonna listen to God's word, and are we gonna live this, or are we not? Or are we only gonna do it when it's convenient for us or when we feel like doing it? That's the question. That's really the question. This Monday in the evening, I was in Los Angeles Airport, and Crystal made her way to Iowa. She spent the week visiting with her mom and her sisters
And so I was flying back by myself, and I was in LAX, and as I was walking through the book department, I wanted to try to find a book where I could read something on the airplane on my way back home. I was standing there, and all of a sudden, the guy standing next to me, I looked at him, I'm going, hey, wait a minute, I know this guy. And this little guy's got a little black hat on, and it was Sylvester Stallone. So here I am in a bookstore, and there's Sylvester Stallone, and he's got four other guys around him, all big, big guys with black T-shirts on, and there's Sylvester Stallone. And no one else recognized him at first, but I did, and so I kind of wanted to see where he was going. I wasn't going to bug him. There's a part of me that wanted to, you know, what was that cry of the Rocky movie? Yo, Adrian! Yeah, yo, Adrian! Like, I wanted to do that, you know? Yo! But I thought, you know, he's probably heard that before. So so I didn't do that. But he walked from the bookstore and went into the terminal, and I just kind of was watching a little bit, and then pretty soon people started to see him, and they wanted to have their pictures taken, and people started crowding around him. And, you know, before long, he was, like, out of there. There's a stairway, and there's a VIP lounge, and he went up the VIP lounge. You know, here's why I'm telling you this story. The thing that was really startling, I think, for me, is as I stood next to Sylvester Stallone, who, by the way, is known for his Rocky movies. The first date I think we went to was Rocky 1, so that helped me seal the deal, you know. Great thing. Rocky movies, his Rambo movies. But you know the funny thing is about Sylvester Stallone? I never really knew this before. He's about this tall. Like, he is, and I looked this up. They think he's probably, he won't admit to this, but he's about 5'6". So he's actually shorter, you know, than my wife. And he wears heels that are, especially made heels that are 4.5 inches that'll get him up to about 5'10". But he's just this little guy. Like, and I know that he's probably really built still and all that, but he's just, like, he probably weighed maybe 150 pounds. And what struck me was, you know, this god, and he has been a god of Hollywood. His last film he made $20 million on, I read that, and he's just been an icon, and people worship this guy. You should have seen him. They're all surrounding him. They wanted pictures. He didn't want pictures with anyone, by the way. I'm out of here. He wore this little black hat. He pulled it over his eyes, and he got out of there, climbed up the stairs. But what was startling to me was how unimpressive he was. He's just this little guy. He's just puny. He's just puny. Rocky was puny, you know? Who'd have thought? He's this puny little guy and with this funny hat on his head. And he looked like he's in his 60s now, and he had all this plastic surgery. He didn't look real, and his face didn't look right. And he had aged, and he had this, I don't know if he was on something, but he just had this glaze on his eyes. That, you know, just, he was weak. Rocky was weak and older, and he had a wife who was like 6'3", like beautiful model wife, but you know, he, the man, the god of Hollywood, was very unimpressive. He was older and wrinkled and plastic looking. And you know, that's the point, is that that's what happens to the gods that we make gods. That's what happens to the people that we say, well, you're sovereign in my life. I'm going to worship you and you're great. You know, the problem with those gods is they get smaller. They get weaker and older, and they're not the real God. There's only, and I'm telling you that story because, I mean, I think it was kind of interesting that he happened to be standing next to me and all that, but I wasn't in awe of him as I am in awe of my Jesus, my great and mighty God, my great God. That the real God isn't puny. The real God doesn't get older and he doesn't change. The real God sticks to his word. And there's a warning I want to read for you. There's a couple things I want to do yet before we're done here, but I want you to hear this. There's a day coming when there's going to be great judgment and where the world is going to fall apart at its seams. And, you know, the Bible, we hear about the plagues in Exodus, but we hear about plagues again in Revelation. And we are, I believe, and you don't need to believe this, but I believe we're in the end times, that we're in a time where we're seeing things unraveling like we've never seen before. We're seeing things happening in creation and in the weather and in other things that are inexplicable. I want you to hear one of the plagues that we read about in Revelation 16. And I'm going to just read this for you. So listen to this, that the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. This is in Revelation 16 if you want to look at it this afternoon. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And then there came
This is what's going to be happening someday. Listen to this. Then there came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. And the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And now hear this. And from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon them. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. There's a day coming. And I don't know, this is sobering to me when I think about this, but there's a day coming when, if you listen to what God's word says, the hail that's about to come is going to be so much more severe than even the hail that Pharaoh and the Egyptians faced way back then. 100-pound slabs of hail falling from heaven. This world isn't going to last forever. There's a day coming when God is going to say, enough, it's enough. And now my judgment will fall because my deliverance has been complete. And there's a warning for us, and you need to, don't take it from me, but take it from God's word. This is God's warning that you need to be right with God. You need to know where you stand with him. You need to know that. I remember one time, and maybe I think I might have told the story one time before, but I remember one time that I was with a bunch of youth, and this is a little bit of a kind of a funny story, but we were on our way back from, I think, a concert that we were at, and we'd stopped at Wendy's in Airdrie. And as we stopped in Wendy's at Airdrie, we were all getting some food, and the guys were at in the bathroom, and I was a youth leader, one of the guys was this big kid, is about 20 years old, he was wearing his bright red shirt, and you want to just stand up? He's about your size. And he had his back turned to me, like this, because he was using the urinal. And you can just stand still, that's fine. Anyways, I thought it would be funny, I was going to make a joke, and we were all ready to get back in the van, and I came up behind him, and I just grabbed him by the shoulders, and I said, okay, you're done. Your time's up. You're done. I said, you're done. Time's up. And then he looked back at me, except that it wasn't the guy I thought it was. You can sit down. It was another big guy wearing a red flannel shirt. You know, I thought I was being funny. You know, time's up. That's all I said. Time's up. Let's go. You know, and this guy just had this look of horror on his face. And I was kind of glad he was preoccupied so I can get in the van as quickly as possible. You know, that's funny. I'll never forget that story. But there's that reality, though, is that one day you're going to have that hand on your shoulder when you don't expect it, when you never think it's going to come, and it's going to be time's up. It's time now. Have you believed in me? Do you belong to me? Have you invited me into your heart? Are you filled with my Holy Spirit or not? Because time's up. Time's up. I want you to think about that. And just in a couple minutes, I'm going to pray with anyone here who needs prayer. Maybe it's time that something needs to change in your life. Maybe you're going to heed the warning today that you haven't heeded for a long time. Maybe it's time to get something straight it's time to get it straightened out because you can't keep living this way. I don't know if I'm talking to anyone today or not that really is hearing this. If not, it doesn't matter. I'm just presenting the word. I can't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. But what my responsibility as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, it's my job to tell you the truth. And I'm telling you the truth today. That this is the only way you can be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. And that his grace is still being offered to you today, just as it was to the Egyptians. Even better. Yeah, you know what? Even better. You're right, Don. And I forgot something I was going to say. You just reminded me of it. Is that really that grace
is shown to us in Jesus Christ. We have such a better opportunity and advantage to believe than those Egyptians and that Pharaoh ever did, because we have known Jesus. We have him in the Word of God. We know that God has sent him to us. And I'm going to read one more little thing here, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity. You want to come for prayer, or it's time to change something in your life, or it's time to get a new direction? That's what God is saying in his Word today, and that his grace is still there for you today. But I want to read something that my wife shared with me last night, and she doesn't know I'm going to do this, but if you don't think that God actually speaks through his Word, or that this is a living Word and it's just powerful, you'll know when I read this that it is. That this is uncanny. This is just completely God. We were sitting at supper last night, and normally, you know, we sometimes after a meal we'll read the Bible, and normally I do that. I pick it up and I'll read it, but you know, Krista went and got it last night. And since she had her glasses, why don't you just read something today, honey? And you read it. Me and Micaiah and Krista were sitting there, and she said, "Well, She was actually trying to find a different passage, right? Something else that you had looked at before, but she turned to Isaiah 32. You just need to listen to this. If you don't think that God is speaking through His Word, when you hear this, you're going to go, that is uncanny. That is the Holy Spirit. Remember that she had no idea what I'm preaching about today. We don't talk about that. That's just, she doesn't know this. This is only how the Holy Spirit works. And now listen. Just listen to this passage, because this is God speaking to you. And it says this: the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, and in undisturbed places of rest. And now listen. And though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be, sowing your seed by the stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. Oh, isn't that something? There are 30,000 verses in the Bible. It was a 1 in 30,000 chance, if you go by chances, that verse might come up. And what God is saying, you know, this is not a chance. This is God speaking to people of potter's hands right now, today. He's saying, listen, if you follow me, you'll have peace like you've never had before. Your cattle will range free. Isn't that cool? And the hail that falls will not fall on you. You will not be destroyed. You will live. You will live forever. Let's pray. Thank you, God. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you that you call us by your grace to a new life. I thank you that your word is so clear today. We want to heed your warning. We want to know that you are a serious God and that you stay to your word. You're true to your word. And all of us this morning have a new resolve to follow you with all of our hearts. Forgive us where we wander off the pathway. Forgive us where, when we get saved out of that pit, we go our own way again. Forgive us when we're like Pharaoh and we show you the back of our hand instead of the depth of our hearts. Forgive us, God. We repent. And I pray, God, for anyone who's here right now and who's listening to this message, that they'll know that there is a brand new beginning and a whole new start with you. That you can wipe out our past, and you're willing and ready and eager to give us a brand new beginning, a new start, a new life. And I pray, God, for anyone who feels you tapping them on the shoulder today, that they won't reject you. That pride and that arrogance of Pharaoh, that you'll just break that off of us right now. Break that off, God. So that we can embrace you as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the big question. Is there anyone here who you feel God talking to you? God is convicting you? Yeah, come on up. Yeah. Well, you can't get them in, but Jesus can. You come here. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for you, but there may be others too. Come on up. Anyone? Anyone? Come on up. Louis. Luigi Amil. Trying to get some of your names. There we go. Come on in, guys. Wow. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Thank you, God. Hey, guys. I'm good. I'm good, buddy. How are you doing? Here we go. Wow. Come on in, guys. We've got a few people standing up here, and I wanted to say a couple things before I pray for you. You know, God is real, and you've heard it throughout the service. You heard what Ben had to say too. God's a God who's real. He's such a powerful God. He changed my life almost 17 years ago, and he's ready and willing and wanting to change your life too. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for people who respond to you. And I know that this pleases you. I see a big smile on your face, oh God. I thank you, God, that you redeem our lives. And there are people here today that are just crying out for you to do that. We need to stop living. We need to stop living the way we've been living. We need to put away the things that do not belong to you. We need to quit some things and to start a brand new life with you, God. And I pray that you will, by the power of your Spirit, make those changes in our lives right now, God. We are pleading with you and knowing, God, with all confidence that you are hearing us right now and that whatever needs to be changed, you've already done that work on the cross. You've already done that work on the cross, Jesus. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for these men and women, God. And this is the beginning of a new day. This is a new start, God. Hallelujah. You tap us on the shoulder and we respond to you, God. And we stand up for you, God, and say, thank you, Jesus. No more of the old life. No more of the sin. No more of the drugs. No more of prison. No more anger. No more unforgiveness. No more booze, Lord. It's behind us so that we can live for you. And there's some of these, Lord, there's brokenness. And I know there's broken relationships. But just leave that in your hands too, God. Lord God, thank you that you're so good and you're so faithful. Thank you, God, that you are the one. Your whole purpose is to bring deliverance. And so today you deliver us. We are delivered from our sins and delivered from our past. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I want you to say that with me. Say this. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Say it again. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Big hugs here. God loves you guys. Yeah, he does.
I think you're still in a place.
Yeah. Amen. God loves you. Yeah, I know you're here praying. Thank you.
You guys be like children.
Amen. Thank you, God. Amen. We're just going to sing one last song, so just please stay and join me. We're going to worship God. I love this song, and it really speaks of who we are. Have thine own way, Lord. Amen. You are the potter. I am the clay, Lord. Worship God. Remember that He's God, you're not. He's God, He knows best.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the Father, I am. Mold me and make me after thy will. What I am waiting, yielded and filled. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Open the door, Lord, just watch me now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, then all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Lift our voices now.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. What I am needing, yieldeth and still.
Just remember that God loves you. It's the most important thing. None of this would matter. Everything that else you heard would be inconsequential if it wasn't for the fact that God loves you. He loves you for who you are. He loves you in a way that you've never been loved before. And He wants absolutely the best for you. He says, I am the author of life. He wants you to live. Here is life. Choose life, He says. Choose life. And He blesses you with these words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. God bless you. Amen.